This is the Word of God.
And I have what it says I have.
And I can be what it says I can be.
And I can do what it says I can do.
My mind is alert.
My heart is receptive.
I'm a winner and not a whiner.
I'm a doer
and not just a hearer.
I said I'm a doer
and not just a hearer.
In Jesus' name.
All right. The Bible said we're all a part of the body of Christ. I want you to do something different this morning. I want you to get up and walk over to somebody and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning.
I don't think anybody's going to walk up here, so I'll just say thank God for bringing the rest of my body.
Thank you, baby. Praise the Lord. All right, church, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Matthew 25. And we'll begin at verse 1. And as you turn there again, the Bible said, mere heart doeth good like medicine. And before I give you medicine, turn to somebody and say, God loves you and so do I. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended.
God loves you, Pastor, and so do we.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Love you guys. Amen. Couldn't do it without you. Amen. You have two choices in life. You can stay single and be miserable, or you can get married and wish you were dead.
Okay.
At a cocktail party, one woman said to another, aren't you wearing your wedding ring on the wrong finger? Yes, I am. I married the wrong man. A lady inserted an ad in the classifieds. Husband wanted. Next day, she received 100 letters. They all said the same thing. You can have mine. A little boy asked his father, Daddy, how much does it cost to get married? Father replied, I don't know, son. I'm still paying. A young son asked his father, is it true that in some parts of Africa, a man doesn't know his wife until he marries her? Dad replied, that happens in every country, son. If you want your spouse to listen and pay attention to every word you say, talk in your sleep. Just think, if it weren't for marriage, men would go through life thinking they had no faults at all. First guy says, my wife is an angel. Second guy remarks, you're lucky mine's still alive. All right. Remember, humorous stories, okay? Bill's second anniversary was coming up, and if there was one thing that got his wife Susie upset, it was not getting a thoughtful gift on a special occasion. Bill quizzed all of his friends, co-workers, clients, and anyone he happened to bump into as to what would be a good anniversary present. He finally settled on a huge bouquet of flowers. Not willing to trust himself to pick out the right flowers, Bill called up a local flower shop with strict instructions to deliver the biggest, most beautiful bouquet of flowers first thing in the morning with the following note. Happy anniversary, year number 2. The morning of the anniversary, Bill made sure Susie would be the one to answer the door as he waited anxiously in the other room. What the heck is this all about? Hollered Susie, angrily holding up his well-thought-out note. Happy anniversary, year number 2. That wouldn't go over well, would it? All right, last one. Mary and Dave got along pretty well, but there was one thing that drove Mary absolutely crazy. That was no matter how many times she told Dave how important it was to her that he come on time for dinner, he never did. It was after one such spat that he got down on his knees and said, Mary, I promise I'm turning over a new leaf. From now on, I will be on time for dinner. Well, the next day, promptly at 5 o'clock, Dave locked up his shop and headed out the door to his car. When suddenly, out of nowhere, a car pulled up next to his parked car and hit Dave. Dave was rushed to the hospital. Luckily, they let him out after three hours, and he walked in the door to his house at 8 o'clock. Mary was livid. "Wait, I can explain," pleaded Dave. "I got run over by a car." "Really?" screamed Mary. "It takes 3 hours to get run over by a car?" All right. Matthew 25. Read this to you from the Living Translation. Verse 1. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. But only 5 of them were wise enough to fill their lamps with oil, while the other 5 were foolish and forgot. So when the bridegroom was delayed, they that lay down to rest until midnight. When they were roused by the shout, "The bridegroom is coming, come out and welcome him," all the girls jumped up and trimmed their lamps. Then the 5 who hadn't any oil begged the others to share with them, for their lamps were going out. But the others replied, "We haven't enough. Go instead to the shops and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 returned, they stood outside calling, "Sir, open the door for us." But he called back, "Go away, it's too late. So stay awake and be prepared, for you do not know the date or moment of my return." Church, this morning I want to talk to you about consequences. Amen. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. It said they didn't bring any oil for their lamps, and their lamps were going out. Church, if you look up and you find out that this is symbolic, the oil is symbolic of the Word of God. Because over in Psalms 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Living Translation says, "Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling." Psalms 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." So I want you to remember that. We're not just talking about oil here. We're talking about what it represents, okay? And he reminds us here to keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour, amen? 5 made the right decision. 5 were foolish and made the wrong decision. Life is about decisions, church. Each day we have to make decisions. Some of the decisions we have to make are of no consequence, like what am I going to eat for breakfast or what car will I drive to work. Others can be life-changing or life-ending. Am I going to go to that party? Am I going to drink and drive? Am I going to take that person up on the offer that would cause me to commit adultery? Am I going to smoke that first cigarette, something that will have an adverse effect on my lifespan? How many people do you know have ruined their lives or ended them because they made a bad decision? How many people do you know who, when they reach a crossroad in their life, they take the wrong turn and end up regretting it? Every decision we make has its consequences. And even more, every particular decision affects in one way or another, for good or for bad. Not only our favor, but against us. But they also affect the people we love. And sometimes we forget about, when we make choices and decisions, we forget, church. It's not just us that's going to affect, it's going to affect other people also, amen? And sometimes we need to look at the choices we make, and we try to make a decision. Look back and see what happened when you made that choice before. And look ahead and realize what the consequences are going to be if you make that choice, amen? And it's kind of like when you read the Bible, so many times we just read one scripture. But really what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to read the scriptures before and the scriptures after so you can understand. And I think sometimes when we make choice and decision, we need to look back and we need to look forward also. Amen? Yes. Is this going to be something positive in my life, or is it going to cause some negative things in my life? Amen. Your decisions will help or destroy. And they not only affect you, but all those around you as well. Consequently, your choices and your decisions affect other people. Remember back in the Old Testament, he said, I put before you life or death. Choose. He said, I put before you blessing or cursing. Choose. So every time we make a choice or make a decision, it can affect us positively, or like I say, it can affect you negatively. Amen? You are responsible for the decision you take and its consequences. Every choice you make has consequences, and the only one responsible for such choices is you and nobody else. I wish that was true. So many times, we make choices and decisions and somebody else has to pay for them. I don't know about y'all, but it happens in my family. My kids, they make all kinds of decisions and daddy ends up paying the price for it a lot of times. Amen? You see, we can't live our life making others responsible for our bad choices. The other problem we face today is that we make decisions too fast or too quick. We live in a world that doesn't stop to think, to meditate, or consider the consequences. We live in a fast society, and everybody's moving fast. We run like crazy on the freeways. We don't have time for our families. We don't have time to make friends. We don't stop to smell the flowers. No time to enjoy the important moments of our lives. Consequently, we don't stop to measure the consequences of our choices and our decisions. We're getting used to acting fast. If we act fast, we can take advantage of the great opportunity. But the truth is, if we act fast, we might not see the consequences. The end result of a bad decision can be tragic. I'm going to give you a little illustration. Don, you may want to move the camera. Say, for instance, Gary's going down the road in his pickup. And I'm coming along, and I'm driving a little sports car. Okay? And I cut Gary off, so Gary makes a decision to get out of his car and come over to my car. Come on over here, Gary. And he's going to give me a piece of his mind. So I get out of that little sports car. And all of a sudden, Gary says, this might be a bad decision. But Gary still hasn't learned. As we know, we've seen Gary making decisions before. And so he's going to go ahead and he's going to push the issue because he feels like, hey, wait a minute. What you did was wrong. So he goes ahead and tries to make a bad choice. And the consequence is, I'm carrying a gun. So he's really made a bad choice. Amen? Go ahead and have a seat. Church, used to, if somebody offended you, you'd get out and you'd have a free-for-all and a fisticuff and it'd be over with. Nowadays, you don't know who's carrying a gun. You don't know what's going to happen if you make the wrong choice. And that's why you got to stop and think. Don't get impulsive. I know Joy, one time she got so mad at this older lady that flipped her off. She chased her all the way to the parking lot over here where Kmart used to be. And pulled her over and gave her a piece of her mind. And then a little old lady, she got out of the car. She was a little old lady and afterward Joy felt bad about it. Church, we so many times, we don't think about the consequences. We just make choices and make decisions and worry about it later. Amen? Amen? I said every choice you make has a consequence. The other issue in our society is mistakes are not easy to be forgiven. Society is unforgiving when we make a mistake, church. I've said this 100 times. You can do 100 things right and 1 thing wrong, and guess what they're going to remember? The 1 thing wrong. And people are watching your lives, whether you believe it or not. Especially in the society we live in today, there's cameras and phones and iPads and stuff everywhere. I mean, nobody can do anything anymore without somebody seeing or taking a picture of it. Amen? In church, it doesn't matter if you had good intentions. If you're wrong, society is going to make you pay for it. And there's not going to be any mercy at all. You know what's the sad thing is? We always want mercy when we do something wrong. But yet when someone else does something wrong, we don't want to show mercy. But yet God says if you're merciful, He'll be merciful to you. The same mercy you show to somebody else, God's going to show to you. Amen? Today, church, I want to look at some of the principles we can see in the life of Jesus that should help us to make better decisions in our lives. I want to look at three principles that we can learn from the life of Jesus. First, your decision should be goal-oriented. In verse 1, it says, at the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. What guides your decisions? You know, Sister Charlene was teaching this morning. Every choice, every decision we make, church, should be eternal decisions. If I make this choice or if I make this decision, how is it going to affect me with God? How is it going to affect me eternally? See, we're supposed to be living for eternity. But so many times, we're just like the world. We got our focus on the things that's going on in our lives right now. And we're living for the right here and now. And we're forgetting about what's going to happen for all eternity. And this is just temporary, church. This is going to pass away. That's not going to pass away. Amen? This passage here was taken a few days before Jesus' arrest. It was the last week of His earthly life. And the most important lessons he had before He died. He had been teaching about the signs of the end of age. It's during this time He talked about choices, decisions, and consequences. The context of this lesson is a call to be aware, to be wise and ready, and make the right decisions. Think about some of the decisions you've made in the past. I don't know about you, but some of the things I've made, the decisions I made, I want to kick my own rear end. The first lesson given is that if every decision has its consequence, you better make your decision with an objective in mind. What's the goal? Where's it going to take you? If you make this choice, where are you going to end up? Some of you made a choice this morning. You chose to get out of bed and come to church. Amen? You chose to set your clock back last night so you'd be on time. Some of them didn't. They'll be here in church here in about 20 minutes. Amen? What is guiding our decisions? Most of our decisions are made with the rush of the hour. We want to take advantage of the opportunity presented here and now. We don't like to wait. Boy, if there's anything in this society that's so true, we don't like to wait. You've heard me say this many times. We go to McDonald's to get fast food, and we get mad when they don't have our fast food ready by the time we get to the second window. And then we gripe because it's fast food. Amen? We don't like to sleep on things. We don't like to consult somebody else. We don't like to hear other people's opinions or perspectives. We don't even like to anticipate the possible end results. Sometimes we act out of our own interest and do not consider the biggest picture in front of us, church. What's it going to benefit me right now? I'm not worried about what it's going to cost me tomorrow or what I'm going to have to pay tomorrow. What's it going to benefit me right now? And so many times we don't take into account the interest of the people we love. How is the choice that I make right now, how is it going to affect the people that I love? What kind of impact is it going to have on my family? What kind of impact is it going to have on my kids? What kind of impact is it going to have on the people I work with? Even in the church, what kind of impact of the choice you make is it going to have on your church family? We make choices by what we want here and now, church. The number two thing we can learn is we got to think kingdom. What is the objective that Jesus is thinking of? Jesus tells us that our decision should be taken with clear objectives in mind. And Jesus exhorted us to think kingdom as the most important objective to have in mind at the time of making a choice. How is it going to help further the kingdom of God? How is it going to help further the things that God wants me to do in people's lives? How is it going to have a negative impact if I make the wrong choice? How is it going to negatively impact the kingdom of God if I do this? if I say this, if I act like this. Because see, a lot of people, they won't listen to anything you say till you mess up, and then they won't say, oh, I thought you was a Christian. I am Christian. I'm forgiven, but I'm not perfect.
Amen.
Amen? The idea, church, is to have the end result in mind all the time. What is the ultimate goal of your life? Our ultimate goal should be to be more like Jesus. So if I do this, if I think this, if I watch this, if I say this, or if I act like this, is it going to make me more like Jesus, or is it going to make me less like Jesus? It's not just about the bracelets you wear, what would Jesus do? It's about doing what Jesus would do. Amen? The ultimate objective of our lives should be to have eternal life. And every decision should be taken seeking to advance the possibility of getting to the kingdom. And that's what should prompt us, church, to make our choices. What are you willing to do to obtain the kingdom of God? What kind of decision are you willing to make? There's nothing we are not willing to do to spend eternity with God. Stop and think about that moment. What are you willing to do to make sure you're in heaven? If God tells you to forgive this person and you say, oh, I'm not willing to do that, Lord, then you hold on to that unforgiveness and that bitterness, and it's going to shut you out. But if you're willing to say, okay, Lord, it's hard for me because in the flesh I don't want to do this, but your word says do it, so I'm going to be willing to do it because I want to be where you are more than I want to hold on to this thing that I'm holding against this person. My love for you is greater than my desire to get even or hurt that person that hurt me. The point is here that every decision or choice must be made thinking in the kingdom of God rather than our present circumstances or conditions. How many times have we made choices, made decisions because of what we've gone through? We made it impulsively, we made it emotionally, and then later on we hated the consequences. The Bible says you reap what you sow. If you don't like what you're reaping, change what you're sowing. If you want friends, then you've got to be friendly. If you want love, you've got to show love. If you want forgiveness, you've got to show forgiveness. Amen? God makes it clear to us, church, in His Word, that good decisions are made with eternity in mind. The Bible says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Because the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you storing up? There's a lot of people, man, I got all kinds of toys. You know, we kind of judge people by what they have. And there's a lot of people who got a lot of things. And a lot of time they spend more time worried about somebody going to take it away from them. And they don't really get to enjoy it. Or they're working trying to pay for what they have. Or this is something I've never understood. If I had $1 million, I'd be happy. But there's some people, they got $1 million, they got to have $2 million. They get $2 million, they got to have $4 million. They get $4 million, they got to have... When's ever enough?
Amen.
When do you ever get to stop and enjoy what you do have? Amen? Or are you storing up your decisions, your choices? Are you storing up things in heaven? Are your choices, decisions based on things here on the earth that's going to pass away, church?
Amen.
Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Amen? Matthew 6, verse 19 says, for we know that this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He said, this goes back to dirt. This is not the real you. This is just the house you live in. And when you die, this goes back to dirt. But the real you, the spirit and soul, goes to be with God or it goes to be with the devil. Amen? And so when this goes back to dirt, what are you going to have to show for it? It's going to be based on your choices and the decisions you made in life. Amen? Our decisions should be part of our strategy to get where we want to go. Amen? The second lesson we got to learn from Jesus is that every decision should be part of the strategy to achieve the ultimate objective. You see, if you're going to buy a house that is your ultimate objective, then you need some strategy to do that. You need a budget. You got to see how much you can afford. Amen? You can't go out there and pay $500,000 for a house. The payment's going to be $5,000 a month, and you make $1,200 a month. Okay? So you've got to have a budget. You've got to have a strategy. How much can you afford? And then you need to have a stable job. You can't buy us a house if you don't have a job. And then you need to be willing to sacrifice a lot of things for that objective. Owning a home is awesome. But sometimes you got to sacrifice to be able to do that. Amen? Are you willing to sacrifice to get to your objective? If the kingdom and eternal life is your ultimate objective, you need to make decisions as part of the strategies. A strategy is an important or essential concrete movement or action to achieve an objective. In this sense, every decision should be part of the strategy, part of the next step to get closer to achieve eternal life. Stop and think, the decisions you made last week, are they going to bring you closer to God or farther away from God? Are you hanging around people that are affecting the choices and the decisions you make? Are they having a positive influence or are they having a negative influence? Sometimes, church, we listen to the wrong voices. Amen? In this passage, everyone has the same possibilities. Everyone is invited to take the wise choice. It talks about 10 virgins. They were bridesmaids. They were responsible for preparing their bride to meet the groom. All of them were in the same condition. All of them had the same possibilities. They were in the same place at the same time. All of them had the same expectations. All of them had the same vision. Prepare the bride for the groom. You see, in this passage, we all have the same possibilities. We all have the same potential. And we have all been invited. And it will be your decision to make the difference between whether you get inside or whether you have to stay outside the gates of heaven. Be ready always. What was the move that made the difference? All of them had received the same instructions. The groom will come. Only those whose lamps have been trimmed will be allowed to get into the wedding banquet. The lamps were like torches that consisted of a long pole with oil-drenched rags at the top. The purpose of these lamps was to light the procession in the middle of the night. Those torches required large amounts of oil in order to keep burning. And those lamps needed refilling every 15 minutes. The idea of trimmed is that every torch should have charred ends where the rags would be cut off with good oil. What made the difference? The decision to have more oil available. The decision to be attentive. A decision to be prepared. A decision to be ready. That was the true strategy. All of them probably had the same age, the same kind of work. All of them were tired. They were in the same place, but what made the difference is that there were 5 of the 10 that went the extra mile. They got ready. They were prepared to wait. Some of us, we're asking God to do things in our lives. Because it hasn't happened overnight, we get discouraged. And we give up. Sometimes we give up right when God's fixing to do something in our lives, church. We've been asking God and believing God for a long time, and it's just fixing to happen in our lives, and we get discouraged and we give up and we quit. Amen? They had their torches lighted. They could go the other way, but their decision is based on the ultimate goal. Are your decisions, choices based on the ultimate goal? Are they part of your strategy to achieve the bigger prize, church? Are you ready? If that day is today, are you ready? Are you prepared? You know, the five that were foolish tried to borrow some of the oil from the wise. I said the oil represents the word. If you haven't put enough word inside you to make you ready when the bridegroom comes, you're not going to be able to borrow the word from somebody else's life to get you into heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? Some of us, we're still trying to live on somebody else's faith. You've heard me say it. You can't have faith for something if you don't have knowledge of it. A lot of people still believe that the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. It's nowhere in Scripture. But they've never checked it out for themselves. So you need to know what the Word of God says, church. You can't depend on... He says, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You can't depend on what grandma and grandpa did or mama and daddy did or your husband and your wife did. You have got to do it for yourself. You have got to... David said, I put your Word in me that I will not sin against you. When tragedy hits your life, you're not going to have time to run over, oh, I need to call the pastor, or I got to run over here and see what the Word says here on my Bible. No, you need to have the Word inside you. So that you'll make the right choice, you'll make the right decision, and it won't be based on your emotions or on your feelings. Every decision has its consequence. That's why we should take any decision with a kingdom orientation. And every decision should be part of our strategic goal to achieve the biggest prize of all, and that's eternal life. But we need to learn to make the decisions. Decisions that are approved by God. Decisions that are approved by His church. And decisions that are approved by ourselves. It's like in every company, your work has to be part of the end results. What you do must be part of the strategy to those products. And everything you're going to do in that company must be reviewed. Has to pass by quality control. That's the idea of this lesson. Your decision should be approved if you want to get to heaven. Remember Jonah, he made a decision. Didn't say it was a good decision, but he made a decision. God says, I need you to go over and preach to Nineveh. Jonah did not like Nineveh. He did not want Nineveh to get saved. Sound like some Christians, you know? Does that make us more like Jesus? No. So he didn't want to do what God told him to do, so he made the decision he wasn't going to do it. Well, God always has a way of getting us to do what He wants us to do, church. And we can do it the easy way or we can do it the hard way. Amen? So a storm arose. And the guys in the boat said, wait a minute. We're going to throw you out. So he cast him out of the boat. And God supplied a big old fish. And he swallowed him up. And then all of a sudden, Jonah decided, I want to make another decision. This decision's not looking too good. I'm in the belly of a whale with all that acid and all that stuff going on, all that seaweed. And he said, I cried out to God in the pits of hell. And he probably felt like he was in the pits of hell, amen? And he cried out to God. And God in His mercy and His grace had that fish to spit him up on the shore. And here's old Jonah. He's covered with seaweed. His skin's all bleached out because he's had that acid from the stomach of the whale. And he goes into Nineveh and says, repent! That got their attention, didn't it? The whole city repented. God had a purpose for Jonah. Jonah made the wrong choice, and he got the wrong consequences. But God did not leave him there, church. Even when you make the wrong choice, and I've made some bad choices, you've made some bad choices, but God did not leave us where we are, church. He loves us enough that even when we mess up, and even when we take a detour, God says, I want to take you over here. I want to bless you. I want to prosper you. I want you to have peace in your life. I want you to have joy in your life. I want you to have life to the full. And you say, okay, God, that sounds like a good idea, but you know what? I think I need to go this direction over here so that I can get back over here because I just think it would be a lot easier if we do it my way. And God said, okay, you can take that detour, But once you find out that it's taking you the wrong direction and you decide to repent and get back over and do what I've told you to do, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let it go. And I'm still going to fulfill the plan, the purpose I have for your life. Amen? Our decision should be approved if we want to get to heaven, church. You can't, and you, this is where you need to go check it out for yourself. Don't take somebody else's word for it. But you can't live like hell and expect to spend eternity in heaven. Now, you may have lived, I lived like hell. Man, my poor dad, bless his soul, he always thought all the people I hung out with was always taking me down the wrong path. He didn't realize I was a ringleader, man. I was leading all them down the wrong path. I guess that's why God made me a pastor of church. People follow me back in the world, so now they follow me to God in the church. Amen? Church, we got to make the right decisions. In this passage, the bridegroom was to come. It was a promise. Every bridesmaid had to be ready. We don't know when our time's going to come. That song we sang a while ago, maybe 7 or 95. You don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. But he said, be ready. The problem is not all of them were ready. Only 5 out of the 10 were ready. You see, here come the judging of decisions. What kind of decision were approved and what decisions were rejected? The bridegroom was going to come and only half the bridesmaids were ready. Yes, it was midnight and everybody was tired. It was late, but it was the same circumstance for everybody. Why didn't they choose what was right? The gospel is given to everybody, church. The Bible says it's not God's will that any man perish. You hear people, well, how could a loving God send people to hell? A loving God does not send you to hell. You send yourself to hell. A loving God supplied His Son, let Him shed His blood and die for you and I that we might miss hell and make heaven our home for all eternity. But if we reject what Jesus has done, we reject what the Spirit's trying to do when it draws us, we reject what the Word says, we reject everything that God's done, then it's not God's fault that we end up in heaven. He said He created hell for the devil and his angels. If we go to hell, it's because we choose to go there, not because God wants us there. The bridegroom comes and only half the bridesmaids were ready. That's sad, isn't it? Church, that's a picture of the church today. You've got those who are watching and waiting. Those who are living the way God wants you to live. Those who are being led by the Spirit of God. And then you got the rest of the church is like the 5 foolish. They're living like they want to live and still expecting to get in. And when the time comes, they're going to be like the people in Noah's day. He built the ark. They all laughed. They all made fun of him. They all mocked what he was doing. But he was faithful, and he kept doing the right thing to get to the right consequence or the right goal. Amen? And he built the ark. And when the flood came, when the judgment came, they closed the door on the ark. And the ones that were saved was all the animals and Noah and his family. And everybody else was outside. And all those that were laughing, all those were mocking. When the rain began to fall, they'd never seen rain before. Rain came up out of the ground. The moisture came up out of the ground. They'd never seen rain before. That's why when God told Noah, build this boat, build this ark. Don't you know, Noah looked at him and said, build a boat for what? But he is obedient and he did it anyway. It didn't make any sense, but he did it anyway. And so when the door was shut, all of a sudden all of them were knocking on the door. Let us in, let us in, let us in. And it was too late, church. You don't want to be like that. Oh, when I get older, I'll get saved. When I get through living my life and doing my thing, then I'll get saved. You may not get a chance to live that life. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to scare you into heaven. What I'm trying to say to you, God wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to do it because you love Him. Not because you're afraid of Him. Not because you're afraid what's going to happen. Oh, I want to go to heaven just so I can miss hell. No, you want to go to heaven because you love God and you want to spend all eternity with Him. Amen? Here's a lesson to learn. We all make choices every instant, and all those decisions are judged by somebody. Decisions are personal. In April 1988, the Evening News reported on a photographer who was also a skydiver. He had jumped from a plane along with several other skydivers and filmed the group as they individually dove out of the plane and opened their parachutes. As the video was being shown of each member of the crew jumping out and then pulling their ripcords so that their parachute opened to the wind, the final skydiver opened his chute and then the pincher went berserk. The announcer reported the cameraman had fallen to his death, having jumped out of the plane without a parachute. It wasn't until he reached for the ripcord that he realized he was free falling without a parachute. Up until then, he was enjoying himself and was absorbed in what he was doing. But tragically, he was unprepared for the jump. It did not matter how many times he had done it before or what skill he had had. By forgetting the parachute, he made a foolish and deadly mistake. Nothing could save him because his faith was in the parachute, which he had never taken the trouble to buckle on. Listen to this. No one can wear a parachute for you and you expect to be all right. Hear what I'm saying? Nobody else can get you into heaven. It's a choice you have to make. Amen. You have to accept Jesus Christ. You have to bow a knee and say, yes, Lord. Amen? Yes. Well, I'm a good person. There's a lot of good people in hell, church. Yes. Only those that are saved, only those that are born again are going to go to heaven. Only those that make the right choice are going to end up with the right consequence. Amen? Amen. No one can do that for us, church. No one can make preparations that we need to make for the return of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. You have to be ready. You have to be prepared. Can you imagine Jesus splits the skies, the trump sounds, and you're not ready? Wait a minute, Jesus, let me go get myself prepared. He says that he's going to come back and they're going to be taken out of here in the twinkling of an eye. That means you're not going to have time to go back and make things right. You're not going to have time to get ready. And you think we have hell here on this earth now? He said the tribulation period, which is going to happen 7 years right after the rapture of the church, for that 7-year period, he said it's going to be worse than anything the world has ever seen before. The first 3.5 is going to be bad. The second 3.5 is going to be even worse. And he said the devil's going to be turned loose. If he's doing what he's doing now and make this world as bad as this, can you imagine when God turns him loose and lets him do his thing, what it's going to be like? And not only that, God is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth also. If you can imagine how much God loves us, imagine how much God's wrath would be like. You do not want to miss when Jesus comes, church. You do not want to be left here. You don't want your loved ones left here. You don't want your worst enemy left here. Every decision has its consequence in this life as well as the one to come. Some of us, we made some bad choices. The good thing is, some of us, we learn from our bad choices. The sad thing is, some of us haven't learned and we keep making the same bad choice over and over, expecting different results, which is the definition of insanity. Amen? You keep doing the same thing, expecting different results. It's not going to happen, church. Life is full of decisions. It's full of choices. You can't blame everybody else for where you are. And I'm not saying that some people don't have influence in your life. Like I said with my kids and stuff, they've made choices, made decisions, and it made my life a whole lot tougher and a lot harder because of their choice. And because I love them, I want to help them. And sometimes I feel like I've been put in a position I don't want to be in. And I'm not saying other people don't affect you, but when it comes right down to it, nobody takes you and twists your arm and says, you've got to do this. Amen. It's a choice you have to make. Amen. If I do this, what's it going to cost me over here? If I do this, what's it going to benefit me over here? If I say this to that person, like Brother Gary a while ago, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Some of us don't have a lot of mind to be giving no pieces away, church. Amen. But I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm not thinking about the consequences. I should have had Kenny come down. He's bigger than I am. It's bad enough that I'm bigger than he is, and he steps, but he still pushes. We still, even sometimes when we make a bad choice, we'll keep on making bad choices again. And then we end up with this consequence, oh God, why did you let this happen to me? And God said, wait a minute, don't blame me for this one. I didn't do it. You ain't putting this one on me. You made that choice. You made that decision. Amen? I'm trying to wrap it up, church. Every decision in our lives has its consequences. You are responsible for your own decisions and its consequences. I told my kids, I'm tired of y'all making choices and me paying for it. It's time for y'all to grow up and start making the right choices. We shouldn't have to pay for somebody else's bad choices, church. We need to take responsibility. The devil didn't make me do it. My husband and wife didn't make me do it. The guy I work with didn't make me do it. I have a free will. And I can say no.
Amen.
I may preach a message about saying no without guilt. Listen to me. The consequences of your choices affect not only you, but all those around you. Choices I make affect my family. The choices I make affect the people I work with and the people that work for me. The choices I make affects this church family. It affects my business. Choices I make most of all affect my relationship with Almighty God. Amen? My question to us this morning, church, are your decisions heavenly oriented? Are you doing what you're doing so you can be more like Jesus and so you can spend eternity with Him? Are your decisions going to lead you to that place? Every decision should be part of our daily strategic choices to accomplish that ultimate goal. Are your decisions taking you where you're going to end up on the side of God? He said He's going to say, some on the left, some on the right. Some are going to be taken, some are going to be left. God says, it's your choice that's going to determine that, church. The saddest words I think ever spoken. If you remember over in Matthew 7, He said, not all who cry, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. They say, oh, but we cast out demons, we did miracles in your name. The saddest words I think ever going to be spoken is, I never knew you. I never knew you. Does God approve of the choices we're making, church? I want to read this little story, and I'm going to close on this. It's called Running from God. Fred Craddock told the story about an old woman, a scavenger on the streets of London. Rolling drunk was about her only source of income. She found one who had fallen off the sidewalk into a gutter. With great effort, she finally got him on his feet. Taking her time, she hauled him up the rickety stairs to her drab room over a store. Then she put a little coffee in him, and while she rifled his pockets, she couldn't believe it. Not a dime, not a penny, not a thing. What was this? A dirty, worn, crumpled piece of paper. She went over to the kerosene lamp, smoothed out the paper, and held it under the dim light and read, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him through the arches of the years. I fled him through the labyrinth ways of my mind. Under the mist of tears, under running laughter. She looked at him puzzled and said, what are you running from? The man had looked at her with a vacant stare. She repeated the question, who are you running from, the police? He answered, God. You can't run away from God. Nobody can. But people try. The pages of history are filled with them. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and then tried to hide from the presence of the Lord. You ever tried to hide from God? I did. I tried to backslide. I tried to run away from Him. I tried to get high enough, drunk enough that He'd leave me alone. Guess what? He won't leave you alone.
Amen.
He loves you too much. God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh. Instead, he takes a ship bound in the opposite direction, away from the presence of the Lord. The prodigal son, thinking home and family a drag, leaves his father and goes to a far country. His older brother stays at home, but in reality, he's just as much, if not more, outside the fellowship and love of his family as if he'd run away from his brother. In all these cases, it wouldn't work. In Jesus' story, we read, "But while he was yet a distance, his father saw him." God is like that. We may run away to some far country, but our Heavenly Father ever stands on the portals waiting and watching for our return. Aren't you glad this morning that no matter how far we try to run, no matter what we try to do, no matter how many bad choices we make in life, no matter what the consequences, God is always there for you, church. And he's just waiting for you to say, "I'm sorry, Lord." And when you do, he's right there with outstretched arms. No matter how big a mess, no matter how many mistakes, no matter how horrible it may be in your eyes. Some of us, we've done some things so horrible, so bad that we think, "Well, there's no way God could ever forgive me." But the Bible says, yes, he can. Man may not forgive you, but God will forgive you. Sometimes we don't even forgive ourselves, but God will forgive us. Amen? Thank God we have a loving God. Amen? So my challenge to you this week, start making choices based on eternity. Is this going to help me be more like God, or is it going to cause me to draw away from God? I told you this thing I wrestle with. We were teaching on Wednesday nights about reasoning and doubt and stuff. And I wrestle with this with my business. We've got 21 guys working for us. If I walk away today, they don't have anybody yet to take my place. 21 families can be affected. Yes, God's made a way. We sold the business out to some individuals to where it's not all on me no more. So when I do walk away and they have somebody, then the business can keep on running. But right now, it still affects them. If I stay in the business, then it affects the church. If I stay and leave the business and come to the church, then it affects Stephen, it affects Dustin, it affects the 21 people that work for me. So I wrestle with this back and forth all the time. God, I don't want to make the wrong decision. But I know my heart's not in painting houses no more. That's not what you called me to do. At 66 years old, I have no business out there trying to paint houses no more. God, you called me to preach your gospel. That's what I need to do. And day by day, he's slowly showing me. I have tried for 10 years to figure out how to retire and quit doing this and be full time. I have done everything impossible to plan it, put it together, and it, nothing worked out. But God's going to show me he's going to do it. And when he does it, I'm going to be able to look back and say, "Lord, all those dumb choices I made didn't get the consequences I wanted, but by trusting you and waiting on you, then you put it all together to where these families not going to get hurt, my family's not going to get hurt, the church family's not going to get hurt, and you're going to get the glory out of it." Amen? Praise God. Because there's things more important than making money, church. When you stand before God, you're going to stand before him naked. He's not going to ask you what kind of car you drove or what kind of house you lived in. He's going to ask you, "What did you do for the kingdom?" And some of us, we've made bad choices and we haven't done anything for the kingdom. We've done it all for ourselves. And he's going to say, "I never knew you." Saddest words in the world. I really believe that. Because those words mean for all eternity, you're going to be separated from God. You see, we have a choice to choose to serve God now. We have a choice to choose to come to church and celebrate and worship God. But after that, there's no second choice. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. You make that decision here and now in this life. And that decision is going to affect the next life where you're going to spend eternity. Amen? Give God praise and glory this morning, church. You'll stand, please. And some say, "Well, I want a happy message." Well, this is a happy message if you start making the right choices. Amen. Amen.